James wrote, "But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Be doers. Doers of the word. Are we doers of the word, my friends? Are we doing the word in our daily living? Are we doing the word in our families? Are we doing the word in our church? Are we doing the word in our local community, in our city, in our state, and in our country? Are we as Christians doing the word of God? Are we doers of the word and not hearers only? That's the question we have today. Are we doers of the word? And if we're not, why aren't we? Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I sat and watched the TV this week and listened to the radio reports and read the newspaper articles over the internet from all over the country talk about the removal of the Ten Commandments from the Alabama Supreme Court building. The monument, this large stone monument sitting there in the center of the public area, on display showing forth the heritage of faith and law that our country has. I sat and I watched and I read and I listened as people cried out in anguish over not just the fact that this symbol reminding us of the law was being removed, but also of the fact that we felt absolutely powerless to do anything. I felt powerless. My voice is just one voice among many millions, and that voice doesn't seem to get through. Those who were there in peaceful protest of the action were powerless. They were able to make their words known as we are, but they couldn't do anything else. What was going on? Why did it happen? And what does it mean for us? And how can we as Christians be doers of the word when that very word, a symbol of it, is being removed from the center, the very central point of public life? How can we be doers of the word when that symbol is being removed? I gave some thought and some discussion with friends about the meaning of the Constitution. And it was brought up by some friends that the First Amendment to the Constitution states that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And they said that means that the government can't set up any religious recognitions. We can't recognize in our governmental structures any religions of any kind. And I looked at it and I looked at the rest of the Constitution and I gave it some thought. And I realized the Constitution is a very precise document. Throughout the rest of the Constitution, when it means executive branch, it says the executive branch. When it means the judicial branch, it means the judicial branch. When it means the legislative branch, it says the Congress, the House, the Senate, the legislative branch. It's a precise document. And the same is true for the amendments, especially the Bill of Rights. And that First Amendment reads, not the judiciary, not the executive branch, But Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. And what did the founding fathers mean by that? They meant that the United States Congress shall pass no law setting up any denomination of Christianity as the state religion. Just as the Church of England, the Episcopal Church in England, is the state religion for Great Britain, supported by tax dollars. You were required to be a member of that church at one time, and your tax dollars went to support it. And what Congress said was, what the founding fathers said was, what the original drafters of the Constitution said was, we do not want a situation in which we have a state church, in which the government tells people, your taxes must go to support this church, and you must be a member of it. There will be no state church. It also says, nor shall free exercise of religion be restricted by Congress. Congress shall not restrict the free exercise of religion. Now, if you want to be a strict constructionist about the Constitution, that means that only Congress is restricted from passing any laws or doing anything to set up a state church. That doesn't mean that the executive can't offer up prayers. It doesn't mean that judges can't offer up prayers, or that statements like, God bless this honorable court, can't be said before the beginning of the Supreme Court, or that the very Ten Commandments that they removed from the Alabama Supreme Court building can't be carved in the walls of the United States Supreme Court building, because they are. What it says is, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. There will be no state church established by Congress. But the executive branch and the judicial branch are free to affirm their individual religious beliefs as individuals. And, in one respect, that's exactly what Justice Moore was doing in Alabama, affirming his own religious beliefs. Had he had a plaque in his chambers, had he even had a plaque in his courtroom, it was determined that would have been okay. But no, for some reason, to put this really big monument in the middle of the judicial building was considered a violation of the First Amendment. Even though Justice Moore is in Congress, it was considered a violation. Now, we can agree or disagree over the interpretation of the Constitution. I tend to think that that's a restriction only for Congress in the setting of laws, not on the free exercise of religion on the part of members of the government. We can disagree on that issue if we wish. However, it brings up the question, what does it mean to be a doer of the word? Is Justice Moore doing the word? Is he exercising the word in his life? Well, I hope and pray so. But I'm going to step out on a limb here. Getting into a big fight over a monument exemplifying the Ten Commandments as being central and part of our religious heritage is one thing. But living an active life of faith in Jesus Christ is what it means to be doing the word. It's good to be standing up for the religious heritage of the American people by supporting the Ten Commandments as part of the legal and religious heritage of this people. But if we're to really and truly be doing the Word, employing it in our lives, we must be firstly hearing the Word, which is where the Ten Commandments on display come in, and then acting on that word. Let's take a look in James and see what he had to say. I mean, I just plucked those verses out, but the reading today was 10 verses. Let's take a look at a few of the others. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything that is good, all that we have, God's grace, God's power, God's strength, God's love, all of the aspects of the religious life that we are called to lead come from God above through His grace. In fulfillment of His own purpose, He gave us birth by the very word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Wow, I wish we could. Man, you know, sometimes James is not everybody's favorite letter in the Bible. You do know that it was one of the last parts of the New Testament to be added to the list of accepted books in the New Testament, don't you? First were the four Gospels and the letters of Paul, then Peter and John, and then over time they fought over the Acts of the Apostles, and then over Hebrews, and then over the book of Revelation, and finally they fought over James. And there were a lot of Christians who believed that James shouldn't be added to the New Testament. Indeed, Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation said James should be taken out of the New Testament. He called it an epistle of straw, a very uncomfortable book of the Bible for Luther. So there are lots of Christians who have been uncomfortable about James, and it wasn't until 350 AD that it was finally solidified that James belonged in the New Testament. It was determined that it was written by the brother of the Lord, James, the head of the church in Jerusalem. James, a Jewish Christian, talked about in the Acts of the Apostles and mentioned by Paul in the letters of the Galatians. James, about whom we found his burial box where they put his bones just a couple of years ago. They found the box that they had put his bones in after he had died. James, the brother of the Lord, wrote this letter. And he wrote it speaking and writing especially to other Jewish Christians about what it meant to do the Word, to have a faith that was not just a head knowledge, but a living, active faith. And one of the things that James said, and I just love it, you know, sometimes I want to look at and scratch my head and say, James, are you sure you want to say it quite that way? But here, he gets an A+. Look at this. You must understand this, my beloved, that everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If we were quick to listen instead of to speak, if we were quick to hear instead of to run off at the mouth, if we were quick to not open our mouths but instead to listen, we would be less prone to getting angry. If we would listen to what others actually say and not what we think they're saying, if we would listen to the truth as it is spoken, and rather than the truth that we think it ought to be, if we would listen before we spoke, we would be less prone to get angry. James gets an A+ there. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. From an A+, to something I've got to interpret, otherwise it's a C. Jesus' anger. When Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers, Jesus was angry. And His anger worked God's righteousness. Hear that again. When Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh, cleansed the temple of the money changers, the Gospels are clear. He was angry. He was righteously angry. Angry at the affront to the temple of God. Angry at the affront to the majesty and righteousness of God. Angry. And His anger, Jesus' anger in that moment, when He cleansed the temple of the money changers, worked God's righteousness. Now, what does James mean? He means your anger. I mean, I just love the translation. It does fix it. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Jesus is God. Of course His anger produces righteousness. We're not God. We got to be careful. Our anger does not produce God's righteousness. It usually is there for our own purposes and for our own edification, not God. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. The implanted word, the engrafted word. Receive with meekness the word engrafted into our very being, implanted into us, that is able to save our souls. The word engrafted into us, made part of our very being. Not some monument sitting in the center of the Alabama Supreme Court building, but the Word of God engrafted into our very beings is able to save our souls. Okay, that's getting us back to the point of today's message. The Word of God must be heard. Must be heard and engrafted, implanted, made part of who we are as human beings. The Word of God must be implanted or engrafted. It must be heard and then applied. James writes then, "But be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Wow. What does it mean to be a doer of the Word? You first have it engrafted. You first hear it. You first understand it. You first hear the Word proclaimed. You first hear the Word spoken. You first hear and understand the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension for our sins. We hear it. We internalize it. We understand it. And then what do? If we do nothing with it, if we don't employ it in our living, if it doesn't change and transform us, then it might as well have gone in one ear and out the other. If it doesn't apply in our living, if it doesn't change who we are, we might as well not have ever heard it. I preach this message at least once a year, sometimes more frequently. Haven't done it yet in 2003, so let's do it today. What is the meaning of the word faith? Is it just belief, or is it belief in action? I have a chair here. A nice, big, heavy wooden chair. It's a comfortable chair. It's a comfy chair. It's got cushion in it. And in the back, too, and nice solid armrests. Sounds and looks solid. You know, I sat in it just a little while ago. You know what? Janet, I believe that chair will hold my weight. I really and truly believe, with my mind totally fixed on the truth, I believe that chair will hold my weight. I believe it. Past experience has shown it to be true. I know it'll hold my weight. But I think I'm just going to sit over here. Now, is that faith? No, thank you. That's belief. That's belief in that chair. That's belief that that chair is true and strong and will hold me. But it's not faith. Faith is taking that belief that the chair will hold me and sitting in the chair. Putting my life in the belief that the chair will hold me. This is more faith. I can jump up and down. That's a lot of faith. Faith is placing your belief into action. Faith is placing your belief into action, placing your life, hanging it on your belief, and metaphorically sitting in the chair. Believing isn't enough. Scripture tells us that Satan believes and trembles. Simple believing is not enough. And that's one of the points that James is trying to get across in his entire letter and in the passage today. Simple belief is insufficient for salvation. The Word must be engrafted so much into our living that we hang our lives on it. Just as surely as my belief was placed into action when I sat in the chair, so also our belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior must be placed into action. We must become doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because if we are only hearing the Word and not doing it, we are deceiving ourselves. We're not really Christians. We must be doers as well as hearers. We must receive the Word, have it engrafted into our lives, understand it, make it a part of our living, and then we must do it. So how are we doing? I must admit, in a moment of personal confession, that there are times in my personal life when I don't internalize and incorporate the Word of God as deeply as I should. I don't allow the Word to be engrafted as deeply as I should. There are times when I wish that James or Paul or Luke or Matthew or Jesus hadn't said what they said. I'd rather do this other thing. There are times when I would rather that the Scriptures not say something, because I'd rather do something else. There are times when I just don't want to be praying. I preached last week about prayer warriors. There are times when I just don't want to be a prayer warrior. There are times when I'd rather go and hide or go on R&R rather than be a prayer warrior. Where in your life have you tried to distance yourself from Scripture? Where in your life have you barred the engrafting of the Word from your heart? That's question number one. Question number two. Where have you barred the engrafting of the Word from your life in the church? Well, the Word of God is clear, yeah. But I just think this church ought to be doing something else. Yes, we're called to treat others as Christ would treat them. Yes, we're called to forgive, but uh-uh. Yes, Jesus said, not only should you forgive 70 times, but 70 times 7. You should always forgive. Well, yeah, that's true, but now that's in that utopian perfect world. Not for the church, which obviously isn't perfect. My friends, where in your life are you failing to allow the Word of God to be engrafted into your living as a Christian in the church? That's question number two. And question number three, and it's where I started. Where are we as Christians failing to allow the Word to be engrafted into our living as members of this society? We get bent out of shape when they take a monument of the Ten Commandments out of a justice building in Alabama. And yet we don't get bent out of shape at the murder of thousands of people in our own country. We don't get bent out of shape when we think, well, the Scriptures and the Bible is for church and not for school. or where we believe that faith is great in the home, but not in the public arena? Where are we holding Scripture away from us, away in our public living as Christians? And where in each of these do we need to allow the Holy Spirit, through the grace of God and the many means of grace in this church, to re-engraft the Word of God into our living? In our homes, in our church, in our community, where do we need to open up by faith and allow the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace and prayer and fellowship and singing and reading of Scripture in communion, where do we need to open ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit to engraft again the Word of God into our lives, so that we may truly do the Word, live the Word, respond by faith, and be the Christians God has called us to be? We are called to be, in this country, lights. Lights for others to see and know that the Father of lights above has sent forth His grace for all the world. We are called as Christians to be examples of the love of God for others. How can we, as the people of God, go about doing that? How can we do the Word, live, and be a people with the Word engrafted in our hearts? I want to propose to you a specific way. And you may say, "Ah, that's too easy." Well, it's the way Scripture outlines, friends. We do the Word by participating in the life of the Christian community. In our homes, yes. In the church, most definitely. And beyond the church walls, with other churches in our community, absolutely. We participate in the life of the church through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. We participate in the life of the church by attendance at its worship, by partaking of the sacraments and the means of grace, by serving others through the life and means of the church itself, through things like the bread basket. We participate in the life of the church, and in so doing, the engrafted Word becomes deeper engrafted, and in so doing, the engrafted Word becomes the done Word, the Word that we do. I encourage us, my friends, as we enter into this fall, and pray that the heat begins to diminish. As we move into the fall, my friends, I encourage us as Christians and as members of this congregation to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, to allow the Word of God to be engrafted into our hearts, into our very beings, so that we might do and live by faith the Word and what it implies for us. I encourage us to be doers of the Word. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.